Well, today we're going to be launching into a short 3-week mini-series that I've titled Holy Spirit 101, or Holy Spirit the Basics. The Basics. So 3 weeks we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And Evident Life Church is a gospel-centered, spirit-filled Bible church. That's who we are. We're gospel-centered, spirit-filled, and we're a Bible church. In other words, we keep our focus on the gospel of Jesus. We keep our teaching grounded in the Word of God, and we keep our lives filled and walking in and with the Holy Spirit. But you know, from the beginning of the New Testament church and up to today, there's been a great mystery, debates, and questions surrounding the Holy Spirit, that spirit-filled aspect of the Christian life. Who is he? What's his role? Where is he right now? And why is he here? So, have you all seen, some of you have watched movies, I'm sure. Maybe not this church. You all are so holy, you just reading your Bible all day long, every day. I get it. But you know, have you ever seen those movies where you've got like these two best friends and they've grown up since just childhood, since just being little kids, they've been best friends. And then by the time they get to like high school, one of the two becomes popular. And they get accepted by the popular crowd, but the other friend isn't. They're rejected. They're kind of on the outside. They're not part of the popular crowd. And then this tragedy happens. The best friend, who's now popular, decides that he wants so badly to fit in with this new, hip, cool friend group that he actually starts ignoring his best friend. He doesn't acknowledge them anymore as they're walking down the hall in school, seeing each other out and about. And in fact, he'll even go so far as allowing his new friend group to make fun of his childhood best friend. And he'll just turn a blind eye to it. You know the storyline. I submit that while many people may be confused about the Holy Spirit and even embarrassed by the Holy Spirit, that we're going to discover that the Bible is not confused about the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, God's Word, is not embarrassed of the Holy Spirit. And so today, the title of this first message of this three-part series is Getting to Know the Holy Spirit. Got to get to know Him. We got to know Him. So what is the Holy Spirit? Actually, the right question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? That's going to be point one today. Who is the Holy Spirit? So our primary text for today's message is going to be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. So turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate." The word advocate there in the Greek is paraclete. He'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth. And the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. All right. The words of Jesus. Talking about the Holy Spirit. First thing, we got to notice that Jesus didn't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Right? Rather, He referred to the Holy Spirit as Him and He. I appreciate how Francis Chan puts it in his book, Forgotten God. It's a book about the Holy Spirit, called Forgotten God. Chan says that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an indistinct power or thing. And then he continues. He says, I often hear people refer to the Spirit as an it, as if the Spirit is a thing or force that we can control or use, kind of like a magic wand, right? The distinction may seem subtle or trivial, but it is actually a very serious misunderstanding of the Spirit and his role in our lives. So the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. He is a person. The Holy Spirit, let's just cut right to the chase. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. The Father is God. Y'all know that, right? The Son is God. We know that, right? The Spirit is God. So, think about this. To be leery of the Holy Spirit is to be leery of God. To be afraid of the Holy Spirit is to be afraid of God. To be embarrassed by the Holy Spirit is to be embarrassed by God. To push back on the Holy Spirit is to push back on God. To limit the Holy Spirit is to limit God. I mean, if we can just understand that today and embrace that truth today and live out of that reality today, man, we're going to go far. We're going to go far. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 33. Jesus says that, but whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So if we disown God the Son, then God the Son will disown us before God the Father. So disowning the Lord, it's a serious thing. It's no joke. Being ashamed of him, disowning him, distancing yourself from him. It's a serious thing, but I mean, I'm telling you, let's just be real. There are so many Christians who do this very thing to the Holy Spirit. You could say in many ways they disown him. They're embarrassed by him. But the Holy Spirit is God. So a question for all of us today is, will you let God be God? Talking about the Holy Spirit here. God. Will you let God be God? Will you let God, his word, define who he is? And will you let God and his word direct our relationship with him? I hope you answer yes to all those questions. Because if not, I mean, you're taking a different path. You're going a different way. Let's let God lead us to himself. Brings us to point number two. Where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? We know who he is. He's God. But where is he? Let's go back to our text today, John chapter 14. Verse 16, John 14, 16 says, and I'll ask the Father, again, Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, and the Father will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Why? For he lives with you and will be in you. Where is the Holy Spirit? He is with us and he is in us. So the Holy Spirit is now God with us. That's what Jesus just said. When the Holy Spirit was sent here, he became God with us. So let's just kind of get an understanding of God, the Godhead, the Trinity. Who he is and where he is, right? So you have the Father. Where's the Father? The Father is in heaven. He's on his throne in heaven. We got that, right? Where's the Son? The Son, according to Scripture, is at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us. That's in Romans 8, chapter 34. That's where Jesus is. He's in my heart. No, he's at the right hand of the Father. You have affection for him in your heart. But Jesus, the Son of God, who's not just some theory or warm, fuzzy feeling, but the Son, the resurrected Son of God, ascended, and he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, Romans 8, 34. That's where the Son is right now, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, though, is with us. Actually in us, John 14, 17, we just read that, right? Jesus told us that. He's with us and he is in us. Remember, he lives with you and will be in you. And in 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul says in chapter 16, verse 19, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples, dwelling places of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you've received from God, you are not your own. So Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. God incarnate. Putting on flesh. Walking on this earth. Dealing with all the junk we have to deal with. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. Never gave in to it. The perfect, spotless Lamb. Jesus. He was Emmanuel, God with us, but he has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is now God with us. So the Father sent the Son. The Son accomplished his mission. It is finished. Remember that? It is finished. The Son left. It's the ascension of Jesus and sent the Holy Spirit, another advocate, as Jesus referred to him. To me, I got to tell you what. God is so good. And I don't just say that just as, oh, God is so good. This isn't just filler words. I mean, God is so good to not leave us hanging, to not go, look, I came, I did what I needed to do, what I didn't have to do, but what I chose to do. I saved your wretched souls. I made a way where there was no way. I did that for you, and I'm out of here now because y'all got a messed up world, and I'm sick and tired of it. I'm going to go back where I'm supposed to be, and that's in heaven, and I'll see y'all sometime in the future. No. God didn't leave us. He sent the Holy Spirit, another advocate, to be with us and to actually be in us. We've not been left alone. God is with us. He's with us. I read a story this week about a little boy. He's flying a kite. I've never been really good at flying kites, to be honest with you. So, you know, like any brave guy, if I'm not good at it, I just don't do it anymore. So anyway, I don't fly kites anymore, But this little boy apparently was really good at flying a kite because it was a windy day. The kite kept going higher and higher and higher. And pretty soon it was out of sight. He couldn't see the kite anymore. Nobody could see the kite. So this older man, he walks by the little boy holding on to a string. The man, of course, couldn't see the kite. And he asked the boy, how do you even know that there's a kite up there? And the little boy replied, because I can feel it. How do you know there's even a kite up there? Can't see it. I can feel it. You see, we can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't see him. But we should be able to sense him. We should be able to feel and even witness his work in our lives. Feel and witness his the change that's occurring because of his ministry as he's with us and in us, as he's changing us and sanctifying us into the very image of Christ. The Holy Spirit, God, who is with us and in us. It says in John 14:17, again, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I just want to say a few things about that. Because we so badly, sometimes because Christians so badly want to be biblically correct, and we need to be. Our doctrine needs to be solid, and the Bible says what it says and means what it says, and we receive what God says to us. Without we fight the urge to put it through our own filters, our own ways of trying to interpret what God is saying. We want God to say what God is going to say. But there are aspects of God that go beyond just knowing with our heads. He is living and active. And if God is here with us and in us and moving and working, should we not experience that? Should we not have real interaction with him? I mean, if I'm in the room with you and I'm doing something, especially if I'm working on you or with you, you're going to know it. And I'm not near as powerful and capable and able as the Holy Spirit, obviously. Amen. Of course not. God wants us, I believe, to truly engage with him. And I'm not talking about some kind of weird, talking about if we seek him, we will find him. And it's not just theory. It's real life. I sought my wife and I found her and she's real. And we do life together now. You seek the Lord, you find him. He is real. You do life with him now. Real life. Tangible life. I read another story this week. There was a Norwegian explorer, Roald Amundsen. I'm 1/4 Norwegian. That's right. I'm a tough guy. A little bit of Viking in me. So don't mess with me, is what I'm saying. Anyway. So this, where? I don't know where that came from. The Lord is still working on me, church, okay? Still working on me. Sanctifying me. Amen. I always get an amen with those types of things. So there's this Norwegian explorer, Roald Amundsen. And I mean, this guy was, he was living out on the edge. And he was one of the first guys to go to the North Pole. And when he went up there, he took a homing pigeon with him. Why? Because when he reached the top of the world, he wanted to release that homing pigeon. Why? So that it would go back home. And when the homing pigeon was released, went back home, his wife was outside, saw the pigeon flying around in the air, and exclaimed with a loud yell of excitement and joy, "He's alive! My husband is still alive." Why do I share that story? Because again, it's one of those things where she didn't see her husband. But there were signs, there was something, there was a sign that he was alive. And just as we don't necessarily always see God, we don't see the Holy Spirit in the way that I see you or you see me. There is that evidence. There are things that God has sent that are very tangible and very real that let us know that he is alive. He is very much alive. And we can rejoice about that. When Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father in heaven, was gone from this earth, his disciples clung to the promise that Jesus would send the Holy Spirit. And what joy they must have had when that dove-like presence of the Holy Spirit descended in a very real way on Pentecost. How do we know what Jesus said was going to happen happened? Well, God, in his grace and his mercy, made it very evident to his church, the gathering of the saints on that day when the Holy Spirit came, not looking like Jesus, not looking exactly like them, but coming with tongues of fire, blowing the windows and doors off of that place, filling them in very tangible way with the very presence of God. Speaking in other tongues. And the Holy Spirit, God continues to show up in his church and through his church in these mysterious ways where we see the evidence of God with us, the Holy Spirit, at work in us and through us. God hasn't abandoned us. Pastor Phil was talking about how messed up this world is. He hasn't abandoned us on this messed up earth that we live on. He is very much with us. And if you're holding on to that string, if you will, you'll feel that. You'll know that. And I'm not saying that in some kind of weird, mysterious kind of ultra Pentecostal charismatic woo kind of way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about reality here. That as we're holding on to God, as we're holding on to his promises, as we're interacting with him, who he says he is, and interacting with him in the way that he calls us to interact with him, there will be that evidence. Let's go to point number three. Why is he here? Other than God is just good. Why is the Holy Spirit here with us? What's his mission? What's the mission of God with us right now? You know, I experienced some strange things when I got married. Can I get some amen from some men in the room here? I experienced some strange things, some just different things that I'd never seen before, I didn't know about before when I got married to Velvet. The first day I came home from work, so I bought this nice, I lived in a dump. It was a scary place when I graduated college, all right? I didn't know how much money I was going to make. I didn't know what I was going to be able to afford. I lived in this place. It was scary. I mean, I locked my doors. I was a pretty big guy. I'm a pretty big guy now. I would get home. I'd lock my door right away. And it was one of those kind of places. So going to get married. I'm like, okay, I got to move to a different apartment that's a little bit nicer. That's like that my wife isn't going to be afraid to, you know, walk from the car to the apartment and everything. So I moved in there. I'd been in there maybe a month or so before we got married and did what I could do to the place, whatever. You know, I thought it was pretty nice. Everything was great. But anyway, the day after we got back from our honeymoon, we're in there, and I got home from work that day. I walked into my bedroom, and I found something. I saw something I'd never seen before. There was this massive pile, mound, at least that's how I saw it, but it was very organized, pillows all over my bed. I mean, everywhere, all of like from the headboard, almost all the way down to the footboard, all these pillows. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Are we having a sleepover? I don't know what's going to happen here. I mean, what's happening? So all these pillows. So I grew up and I had one pillow. And, you know, you make your bed, you pull the thing back, you put your pillow on, and then you finish it off. And that was it, right? That was how I did it growing up. You made your bed, one pillow on the bed, 50, 60, 100. I don't know. It felt like 1,000 pillows on my bed. And Velvet informed me. She said, oh, honey, these are important. They're for looks. We don't actually use them, Eric. But they're important because they're for looks. I'm thinking, who's going in our bedroom? Why do we, what do you mean looks? But anyway, I guess they had a purpose and they were just for looks, right? So I was reading a story from this pastor in Texas. It was a similar story. I'm like, hey, the brother in the Lord, the guy knows what I'm dealing with here. So his wife bought a new, very expensive and fancy comforter, this other pastor, right? And so he comes home, and there's this really beautiful comforter on the bed, and he's thinking, wow, that's a nice upgrade. Probably paid a lot for that, but hey, it's really pretty. My wife likes it. So he was excited the first night, thinking, hey, we're going to be sleeping under the new comforter. Comes into bed the first night. The old comforter is back on the bed. The new comforter's folded up like at the foot of the bed now, right? And he's like, what is going on here? What is this? Where's our new comforter? And she's like, oh, honey, don't be silly. That comforter, that new one, is just for looks, not really to use. I mean, guys, women. I mean, do you buy a tool just for looks? You know, no, you use it. You use it. All right, so here's the point of those stories. The point is this. Sadly, many people approach our comforter, the Holy Spirit, in a similar manner. They just do. They treat him as though he's just for looks, for shows, somebody to read about, something to read about in Scripture. But he's not really here. He's not really supposed to be part of our daily lives. We can think about him. We can kind of talk about him a little bit. But he's not really for interacting with on a regular basis. I'm going to tell you what. God's word is clear. Read it and read it again and again. We can't live the full Christian life. We can't fully follow Jesus in the way Scripture has prescribed it and called us to. We can't fully live as born again believers, accomplishing the mission, the commission that God has given us without the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, that's thinking, if you think you can do it without the fullness of God in your life, you're thinking you can do it on your own. That you got enough in you to kind of make up the gap. Come on now. I need all God has. I need everything that he has. Because I fall so short. I don't have it within me to follow the infinite Creator of the universe without him being with me and in me. And I don't want to be left short. I don't want to miss. I don't want to fall behind. I want to be right there with him, walking with him in his will, going where he wants to take me. And some of those places, man, again, I can't go on my own. Not strong enough, not fast enough. Not wise enough. It's just too dangerous, whatever it might be. But if he's with me and in me, and that's how I'm moving forward with God, then look out. Look out, world. We need God with us. I want to talk about how some people treat the Holy Spirit. I think of it this way. They kind of treat him like a placeholder. Just like a placeholder. Now, and I know that in Ephesians 1:14 that the Holy Spirit is described as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise and glory of God. Ephesians 1:14. Definitely, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. And there is a guarantee because of him. But people often stop right there. Like, that's as far as they want to go with the Holy Spirit. You know what I read in there? That he's a deposit guaranteeing my, you know, the inheritance of the saints, guaranteeing my salvation. All right, good. That's it. Whew. I've acknowledged him. And that's as far as I want to go with the Holy Spirit. Like, he's just saving my place in heaven. So much more. So much more. You know, Maybe y'all do this, but when Velvet and I, we go to events at the high school and stuff with the kids that they're doing, whether a concert. We just went to the end of the year concert, which now they're all graduating and getting old. We're going to be empty nesters, and my wife's got to deal with me without, anyway. So what we would do is we'd ask the kids, whether you think this is Christian or not, this is what we would do. All right, don't be judging me. The Bible says don't judge me. No, it actually doesn't say that. But anyway, so what we would do is we would ask the kids, like at the last one, we'd say, hey, Ben, can you save us some seats? You're going to be there. You're going to be at the practice. You're going to be setting up and everything. We want some good seats because we really want to hear you and cheer you on and enjoy the concert. So could you just save some seats? And so what he would do is he would go and he'd grab some clothes or just some items or whatever, and he'd put them over the seats. So we would walk in and there'd be these placeholders on these seats saving us a good seat at the event, at the concert, at the game, whatever it might be. Right? How many of you do that? Anybody else in the room do that? All right. I'm not alone. All right. We're all Christians. But some people treat the Holy Spirit in this way. He's just going to save me a seat in heaven. He's just a placeholder for me. Just a placeholder, guaranteeing. Just a deposit. You know, just a little something, guaranteeing my salvation. Guaranteeing my inheritance in Christ Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, he's so much more. And I'm just going to rattle through some of these things. These are just some of the so much more that the Holy Spirit, God with us, is. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that maybe some of these are going to rekindle some of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Understand the importance of him in your life right here and right now. See, the Holy Spirit, he convicts us of sin. John 16, 7 and 8. And you're like, but I don't like that. You better like that. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And I'm telling you right now, without conviction of sin, there's no salvation. Because without conviction of sin, there's no repentance. And God is so good that he sends the Holy Spirit to be with us and to convict us of sin, the very thing that we need in our lives. Not just a placeholder. I mean, he's doing some heavy lifting right there. Some of you, it's really heavy lifting, if you know what I'm saying. Anyway. But he convicts us of sin. It says this in John 16, 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Jesus is saying this. It's to your advantage that I go away. And you're thinking, what do you mean? It's to my advantage that you go away. I like you here. No, he says it's to your advantage that I go away. The helper will not come to you unless I go away. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, what will happen? This is why Jesus is so excited to send the Holy Spirit, why it's so important. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the world needs this. How many of you know the world needs this right now? How many of you know you need this, continue to need this right now? Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's more than a placeholder. The Holy Spirit also is the one who leads us into all truth. John 16, 13 says that. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And in John 14, 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. So I got a question. Are you having trouble understanding the Bible? Are there things like, God, I don't understand what you're saying here. I want to know this more. I want to be enlightened to this. Why am I having so much trouble understanding and comprehending and seeing how this all works together? I want to encourage you, ask the Holy Spirit for help, because that's one of the reasons he's here. Is to guide you, to lead you into all truth. Studying God's word is not just it's not an academic exercise. It's a pursuit of the Holy One, the Infinite One. And we need him to guide us in that pursuit. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. He's also our comforter. He helps us in our times of weakness. He's more than a placeholder. He changes us. In fact, when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, there is that evidence of him. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Y'all familiar with that? It's in Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the outcome of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives is what? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's forbearance, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Self-control. Against such, there's no law. He's more than a placeholder. God with us, changing us. I'm tempted to say, look at the person next to you and say, you need him to change you, but I'm not going to ask you to do that right now. Don't do that. I'm just in one of those moods today, I think. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us spiritual gifts. And here's where a lot of people get tripped up. Because you can't put God in a box. And to us, he can seem mysterious. And when things are mysterious and we can't control them, we feel out of control. And we can start to judge or distance ourselves from those things that we feel out of control. Let me talk to you about the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that now to each one, speaking of the saints, speaking of the body of Christ, the members of God's church, of his church, to each one, the manifestation, that means like something showing up, something actually happening, right? The manifestation of the Spirit, capital S, is given for the common good. Not to show off, not to, like you're a super Christian, none of that kind of stuff, but for the common good of the body of Christ. To one, there is given through the Spirit. So these are things. This is how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit interacts, is with us and in us, is interacting with his church. That's us, not just the others. Don't look around and go, oh, that's him, that's you, though. That's just the people on the stage or whatever. No, that's us, okay? To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. We heard a message of wisdom this morning. The Lord revealing. He sees, he understands. Somebody who's dealing with depression, hopelessness. To one, given the message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. Another, by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. By what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is interacting with his church. He's releasing these gifts. These mysterious gifts, these things that don't come from us, originate from us, that we don't whip up, but things that God releases in and through us for the common good, for the building up of the saints, of the church, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. Man, I want all this stuff. This is amazing. This is like the New Testament, right? And he's saying, I've given all of this stuff to the church. This stuff that you read and go, well, the church should just be more like this. The church, he's here. He's here. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in various tongues. Ooh. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All, listen to this, verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Holy Spirit, who apportions them to each one as he determines. And then we're told in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians to eagerly desire these gifts. You know, when you desire something, you go after them. You long for them. You pray for them. You look for them. You seek them when you desire something. Right? You know, we have an eagerly desiring gathering, prayer meeting. That happens on Friday nights here at Evident Life Church. And the purpose is to eagerly desire God. And to be open and eagerly desire anything that he might have for us at that moment. It's a safe place to eagerly desire the things of God, including the things of the Holy Spirit, who is God with us and has these gifts for us. The other thing, besides just being a placeholder, is he empowers us to evangelize effectively. How many of you need some help evangelizing? How many of you feel like some timidity, just you don't always know what to do or how to do it or what to say and when to say it, and just fear that might be associated with evangelizing? The Holy Spirit at work in us empowers us to be evangelists. And Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power to do what? To be my witnesses, my evangelists, my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see the evidence of this with Peter at Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit comes, baptizes those 120 believers, the early church, the first church, in the upper room, baptizes them, baptized in the Holy Spirit, fills them, in them, and there's evidence of spiritual gifts then moving out of them, and the ultimate result, the reward, the end game to it all is thousands, 3,000 people heard the gospel through Peter, who was powerfully evangelizing. The one who just a few weeks earlier was denying Christ. He was all timid. He was all afraid. But now he's out in the streets boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus and thousands of people coming to Christ. That is the Holy Spirit's work in and through the church. And again, I'd say that's the ultimate prize and the ultimate end goal. But wait, there's more. Remember the Ginsu knife commercials? There's more. I want to read these final passages just to whet our appetite for the things of God. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Again, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit you receive, brought about your adoption to sonship. Look at what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, what he's done in our lives. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing even right now. He's testifying even with our spirit that we are God's children. As we're walking with the Holy Spirit, we know, we just even have that testimony within us, within our spirit, that we are God's children, that he is our Abba Father. Verse 26 of Romans 8, and in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not even know what we ought to pray. How many of you have been there? I'm there often. We don't even know what we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit himself, you see that? Not some power, not some magic wand, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. He helps us pray. He actually prays even through us. God is so good. He hasn't left us alone. He's interacting with his church, the supernatural one. Not natural, but supernatural one is interacting in supernatural ways with his church. Don't let the natural hold you back from the supernatural. I'm not saying that we go seeking the supernatural signs and wonders and goosebumps. That's not the point at all. The point is seeking God, reading his word, coming fully alive in who we are in Christ, and interacting with God on his terms. Not putting him in a box. Not creating the rules. The rules, if you will, which are freedom, by the way. We just read that. Not slaves. He doesn't make us slaves, but it's freedom. The rules, though, if you will, are created by God, how we interact with him. And they're glorious. And they're exciting. So I'm going to review. The Holy Spirit's God. Amen? The Holy Spirit is God with us. And the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. So I want us to close in a time with the Lord right now. We just bring the lights down just a little bit here in the room. And I just want you to quiet yourself right now before the Lord. I want you to quiet yourself right now even before God, the Holy Spirit, who is with us, who is in us. I want to give you an opportunity right now to repent. If you've ever been embarrassed of the Holy Spirit, if you've ever been afraid of the Holy Spirit or pushed him away, take a moment right now and repent of that. He's gentle, but repent of it. Ask him to forgive you. Jim has a word he wants to share.
Good morning, everyone. I am 79 years old, soon to be 80, and I've studied the Bible most of my life. But this morning, before I came to church, I was thinking about the Holy Spirit, and I'm thinking about why, you remember Christ told the people that said he was speaking as though through the power of Beelzebub, and he said, "Now listen, it's okay if you offend me, but what you're doing now, you're offending the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you can never be forgiven." And I've always read this and I'm thinking, how gentle that Holy Spirit must be for even Christ to say, it's easy to offend the Holy Spirit if you're not careful. But I never put everything together. But I'm telling you, my divine appointment was to be here this morning, hear this message, and understand once and for all, the Holy Spirit is within me, always, constantly there, guiding me and directing me. And I must have looked at him as a placemat or something. You know, I knew he was around, but this morning it has been crystallized in my heart, in my soul, in my mind. I thank God for sending us a message through this vessel here. And I think we ought to be all praising God for this beautiful, precious message to us.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Amen. And let's, you know what? Let's just keep rejoicing. Let's just spend some time and let's just thank God even right now for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. God is good. God is good.